Well, I did think that was great singing, all of you. I heard various voices besides my own, and that's great. And I even heard that on the Blue Book songs, which are a little less familiar, but all of those we have sung in our services before, so they weren't brand new. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
All right, just have to train this congregation to say amen. That's kind of been the theme for the day.
Amen.
You got one that's trained.
All right. So it was about 11 years ago, I did a series of six lessons in our Bible study or Sunday school hour on music and of next to theology. I probably have read more on music than almost any other subject. In fact, just before I came, I just thought I'd grab a few books that I've read within the last 10 years. So Music Matters, Carrie Schmidt, Why I Don't Listen to Contemporary Christian Music, Shelley Hamilton, Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music Movement, Dan Lucarini, Frank Garlick, and Kurt Wetzel, Music and the Balance, and The Battle for Christian Music by Tim Fisher. And some of those truths I learned of those books I shared in those sessions. I'm not repeating those sessions. What I'd like to do, so, you know, those people that were with me 11 or 12 years ago and remember that, this is new material. What we're going to do is just survey some of the major texts that speak about music and just lift from those texts what the Bible's actually saying about music. Many people today believe that Christian music is simply a matter of taste. If you like the hip-hop pop style, you find a church that has electric guitars, a synthesizer, and a drum set, and you just kind of hip-hop with it. And if you want that, I mean, it's everywhere. And I can just start listing to you various names of churches, like Casas, all right, like The Springs. These are churches in our area. You're going to get a loud hip-hop pop style of music. And we are traditionalist or conservative in our position on music, and we are that way on purpose. The purpose of the lesson tonight, though, is not really to talk about contemporary versus traditional. And I don't really believe it is just a matter of style, and some people like one style as opposed to another style. But I'm actually going to come to that down the road. It isn't the purpose of tonight's lesson. I just want to introduce the subject in a lesson I've entitled Music Appreciation. Now, I left outlines in your seats. Did everybody get a copy? Does anybody not have one? All right, I see a hand right there. Anybody else need a copy of the lesson sheet? All right, I think we're good. I didn't see any other hands, so let's continue. Music Appreciation, and I'm just going to look at some of the early texts. This is kind of a law of Bible interpretation. I'm doing this on purpose. There is significance in Bible interpretation that you start with the first mention. Have you heard that? The law of first mention. Where do we find singing or music first appearing? So we're going to look at some of the early passages in the Bible that kind of set a framework for us about what we should be looking for when it comes to correct music, especially in the church. With that, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, in these next moments, would you guide the speaker and guide us into all truth by your Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In most colleges, you have a series of general eds, they call them. And often in those general eds will be a class on music appreciation. Maybe you took one. A music appreciation normally gives you a little bit of a history of music, will introduce you to some of the styles and actually make you listen to various styles of music and even talk about cultural impact of music through the centuries. So as part of this singing service tonight, I thought it appropriate just to do a little music appreciation with each of you. Did you know that there are 500 references in the Bible to either the word music or music-related words? That number comes to me from Frank Garlock, who wrote one of the books that I just referenced a moment ago, music in the balance. In addition to that, another student of the scriptures, actually I happened to be in seminary with him at the same time, but he studied, if you include all the texts of songs that are incorporated into the text of scripture, it jumps from 500 references to music to over 3,000 verses that deal with music. And do you know there are just over 31,000 verses in the entire Bible? So that means music or music-related themes are appearing about 10% of the time in your Bible. That alone should indicate the importance of this subject. And obviously it's important to the Bible and to God, but it's really important to you, and I don't have to sell you on that, right? Because wherever you go, you're listening to music. Almost every day in your home, you turn on the morning news, and there's a little ditty that kind of introduces the morning news program, right? And you listen to music in your home. You have music tunes or something playing in the background when you're driving. You walk into a store, and I shop a lot. I have eating teenagers. I can't go to the store enough. And there's music playing in Fry's all the time or Safeway. And if you don't hear music anywhere else, you hear it on your smartphone now. You got ringtones. You know, some mornings I hear Scooby-Dooby-Doo going off as a theme song because one of my kids wakes up to Scooby-Doo. All right. Music is part of your entertainment. Music is played in the background at most parties, most major motion pictures. Music drives the themes of the motion picture. And then, of course, if you're playing video games or anything, there's a constant 8-bit. Well, it's a little bit better now, but it used to be 8-bit music going in the background as you're playing some kind of video game. And then, of course, music is an important part of worship. I mean, we hardly ever do a service, a gathering in the church, where music isn't somewhere part of it. Even if you're not doing it, somebody else is doing music. So obviously, it's an important part of our lives, whether we think about it that way or not. So even in just that brief survey, we see that it dominates our lives and deserves our attention. Tonight, as I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to do with the law of first mention and look at some of the earliest passages in the scripture on music. I'm going to rely on you to take your Bible and flip with me to the first reference we're going to refer to. It's in the book of Job, and it's chapter number 38, near the end of the book. Job comes just before Psalms. Psalms is about in the middle of the Bible, so if you page back just a few pages toward the front, you'll run into Job. Job 38. Did you know that when God was creating the worlds, the angels looked on at what God was doing, and the Bible tells us they were singing? And this is, in fact, if you were with our angel series, we already encountered this text when we're talking about angels. But Job 38, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Verse 7, "When the morning stars," we believe a reference to angels, "sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Do you get this? God's creating the world. The 7 days of creation we know in Genesis chapter 1. And in those days, the angels are looking on and they're singing praise to the Lord. There's some important lessons we can gather from this. All right. Number one, music predates the existence of humans. Humans did not come up with music. It already existed in heaven among the angelic creatures before or as God's creating the world. So music starts with God. Number two, music should be a vehicle by which we celebrate the greatness of God and His works. So music attends creation, it predates human existence, and it is one of the ways to celebrate the greatness of God as we see the angels singing about creation. Number three, third lesson we get from this early mention of music. Music is something that we can do and perhaps should be doing with others. I thought this stood out to me as kind of a neat idea about music in Job 38, that there's a communal nature that says the morning stars, we believe a reference to angels, sang together. You know, of all the things that we do together in church, I mean, the communal nature of music, it's one of the few things. Now, I know we're all listening to the preaching right now or the teaching, but you're not all teaching at the same time. But when we sing, I mean, everybody in the service is doing the same thing. There is this togetherness or the building together of the body. And you know, can you do a meal by yourself? Yeah, I've done that occasionally. I'm the only one at the... It's hard to believe. In a family of seven, I could be the only one. But it happens. That's not the way I prefer it. I'd rather be around the table. It's always hilarious with my teenage boys telling me various jokes they picked up, especially the dad jokes that they have found. And telling me. And I love the communal... But, you know, you can do music by yourself, but there's something neat when you can do it with others. I think that's the joy of singing in a choir or group, the communal nature. We're sharing community with the Lord and worshiping together. So if music celebrated God and His works at the beginning, it's obvious that music is one of the ways we can celebrate the works of God today, especially in worship. It ought to be part of our joining together as Christians celebrating our Creator. All right, number two, music developed early in culture. This takes us to Genesis chapter number 4, which if you hold the King James or any Bible, the way the codex is set up today, Genesis is the first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 40 and verse number 20 and 21. All right? What did I say?
You said 40.
Chapter 4, verses... Let's start with 19. Lamech, descendant of Cain, took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. So Jubal, two sons of Lamech. Much of the comment here in most of the books on my shelf have to do with Lamech and the fact that he has two wives and the trouble that emerges from that. But it also tells us a little bit about culture, right? Even though Cain is not following the ways of the Lord, it's not like everybody outside of Christ is dumb. Culture can put, you know, people do smart things and they work together and accomplish things. And part of that involved the first son, verse 20, Jabal. He's the father of those who dwell in tents and have cattle. So they had organized farming to provide food for their families. And another part of culture and civilization is developed is in verse 21, Jubal. He's the father of all those that handle the harp and the organ. And apparently, playing instruments and making music was important early on in the development of culture. If I'm relying on Google here, but Google says that Jabal and Jubal are in the eighth generation from Adam. So just a few hundred years, we see music coming into at least an organized instrument fashion. Now, these words, harp and organ, there's debate about them. The Hebrew word for harp here just means to twang. Sorry, it isn't meant to be a country reference at this particular moment. It just means to pluck strings, to twang. So it's some kind of a string instrument. Organ, on the other hand, has to do with blowing wind. It's either a flute or a pipe or some kind of pan flute that's being referenced here. We don't know exactly, but we do have two categories, right? We have wind instruments and stringed instruments. We still have wind instruments. Now, they've developed, and we've added brass and reed instruments and all kinds of things, but hey, we have all of that today, in addition to percussion instruments as well that make up a orchestra today. So some lessons here, all right? Number one. Music has been part of human culture for more than 6,000 years, so the interest in music spans every generation. It's not just a modern thing. Number two, in the case of Jubal, some were actually trained in the making, and we can't assume from that the playing of music. And they did it well. They had the ability. That's the suggestion here, is the father of all those who handle harp and organ. Well, that leads us to this application. Jubal's training and skill suggests that we ought to, in the kingdom of God, with Christians, have skilled musicians. And they ought to be sought after by the church. It's part of subduing the earth and having dominion over it, all not just the animal kingdom, but everything that God has created and given us, including music. We want skilled people who know how to do music well in our church. We try to do that the best we can with our group and our abilities and the people God sends us. Number three. And this takes us to the next book, Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 1. We could include 2, but for sake of time, we'll just do 1. Number 3, music attended the worship of Jehovah. And we see this with Moses. He's singing or leading the people in song after the deliverance from the Red Sea and from the Egyptians. And in fact, we saw that in verse 31, just the verse prior to chapter 15, Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, believed the Lord, and his servant Moses. Now let's read verse 1 of chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now, obviously, Israel is excited. They've just been delivered from their enemy, their oppressor, 400 years in the land of Egypt. They come out, and it looks like they're going to be decimated by the Red Sea. They're trapped. There's nowhere to go. And God, in the nighttime, opens up the water, and they escape, and all the enemy is drowned. I mean, can you just imagine just being there, the thrill and the excitement of seeing God's deliverance in the 11th hour must have been incredible. But they take time before just plowing ahead to celebrate what God had done, and they do so by a song. Moses actually, get this, leads the children, then sang Moses and the children of Israel in the song. So it's the spiritual leader leading the people in song and teaching them to worship God this way. So people ought to celebrate again the works of God. We saw that with angels. We're seeing that now again with the people of God. The second part to this point is letter B. God's house became a place of worship. If you didn't get that, God's deliverance became a moment of worship, and God's house became a place of worship. And we see this now in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 16 with David. 1 Chronicles, it's in the history books after 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, with instruments of music, psalteries, harps, cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Just a couple of other points we can put here with the worship of Jehovah. There's a repetition here, right? Music is appropriate vehicle of worship. We've already noted that in previous points. Now, number two, another lesson here is worship music may include instruments. Earlier, Jubal just was doing that in culture, but here we see David incorporating it into the worship of Jehovah. There are singers with instruments of music. Do you know that there are some churches, not many, but there is a group of churches that don't have musical instruments at all? They just chant their music or their songs. They usually do the psaltery or the psalter, the psalms, and they chant them without musical instruments. But David is actually demonstrating the use of instruments in the singing. Singers with instruments. This is the position that we take and believe is biblical. So we have stringed instruments here, psalteries, some kind of a stringed instrument, as well as harps, again strings, percussion instruments mentioned here like cymbals. And further, David spake in this text to the chief of the Levites, which are religious leaders. They're part of those who attended the tabernacle and later the temple. So they're paid staff by the government, paid the Levites to be in charge of the worship. and they are the ones taking the leadership role in the worship. This does suggest to us a principle, lesson three here, that houses of worship benefit by paid staff whose special gifting is music. And I just need the salary for that person so we can have that one of those persons in our church as well. Obviously then, for the Christian, music and worship is important, and it is demonstrated biblically the way we do worship here. When I was in grade school, I had little interest in music. I thought that's what church people did. I went and listened to them sing, and occasionally there was hymns sung, and I would sing or try to sing with my mom. And as I grew up and got older, I eventually ended up in the Christian school associated with that church. And that Christian school made participation in the school choirs mandatory. So suddenly, I had to sing, even if I didn't want to. And as a teenager, I still, even though I was in the school, I would not always sing when I went to church. I might move my lips, but I really wasn't very passionate about it. Sorry to say, I just wasn't moved to sing a lot. I thought it was something for adults, but not really for something for teenagers or kids to do. But then when Jesus saved me, when I became a Christian, something changed in my heart and I wanted to sing. So when I came to church, I started singing, and I started singing more loudly and belting it out, and it's something I haven't gotten over. So I have a passion to sing today as an expression of my faith, as a way to worship Jehovah. And it's one way that God helps what we believe to stick in our minds. I can teach you, in over 15 years, I've probably preached to you 1,500 times. But I doubt you could remember any single sermon except maybe the one I preached this morning, right? Until next week, and then that'll be gone. But we put these songs in our hearts, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? I'll pick that up and I'll run that poem through my head this week. You probably will too. And that's the power of music to cement our faith and to encourage our worship, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. Because music is such an important thing to God, as we see in these early texts in Scripture, it really ought to deserve our careful attention too. God, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the things you're teaching us. Continue to help us to grow musically as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.